Good morning. Okay. Welcome to Ask the Elders Bible Study Sessions. Before we go any further, I'll ask our pastor, Pastor Swale, just to open in a word of prayer.
Our Father, we bow before you this moment, giving you thanks that this is the day that you have made, cause us to rejoice and be glad in it, especially that we will be in your house. We'll ask that you meet us in a real way and that your presence will be with us. Again, we're grateful, God, for the opportunity given to be able to attend to the questions that the members are asking. Father, we pray for wisdom, we pray for grace, and we pray that ultimately your name will be glorified. Father, we pray that as we tackle today's question, we pray that you be with us. We ask, O God, that you cause us to speak only that which you have revealed in your word. Where your word is silent, cause us to be silent, O God, so that at the end of it, it will not be man's wisdom, but that it will be the wisdom of God as revealed in your word. So be with us, O God, and be with our moderator, and be with the audience, for we ask in your son's name. Amen.
Today we are considering a question that was raised by one of the members. God is not responsible for evil, and yet he is the one that has created everything. How so? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's the question we are looking at this morning. And before we go any further, I'll ask the elders just to give their general comments on the subject that I've just read out.
Okay. Good morning. I think before we delve into this subject, it's necessary that we first look at some of the scriptures that might help us in addressing the question or the topic of discussion. And at this moment, I'll ask us to read a number of portions, one from Psalms 34, the other one is Isaiah, and then we get back to Genesis. Psalm 34. And verse 14, or maybe from 13, which is talking about evil. It says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Verse 14, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And someone can read for us Isaiah chapter 5, 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. And then Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18.
Okay. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Genesis 2 verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.
Thank you very much. As we've seen, the study is basically summarized in evil and good. We're looking at the aspect of evil and good, and looking at the background, basically the question at hand is one that is asked in different situations by non-Christians, and even us as Christians, there are times when we are surrounded with situations that make us start perhaps even doubting as to what is happening around, maybe it's the calamities and so on. We tend to ask a question of this sort. Why should evil or why should bad happen to me when I love the Lord and so on? But are also extremists, those that are typical atheists who have asked a question of a similar nature where they are saying if God exists and if his God is good and all, I mean, he has created everything, why should we have evil things around us? So in reading the scriptures, basically for me is that we are looking at evil as something that is the opposite of good. And in the scriptures, which I think when we read also Genesis, when God was creating things, when God was doing his creation, at the end of it, he says, and God saw that it was good. So God created everything good. And the question therefore that we are asking is just basically try to understand why this there's evil, despite the fact that God created the world in its totality as good. So maybe from the scriptures and others, the others can now pick it up from there.
Thank you very much. First of all, I know that I think in the question, these are just general comments in the beginning. In the question, it is asked that why do bad things happen to good people and so on and so forth. Yeah. But first of all, if there's anyone good here, raise your hand. Okay. The first question, the first point is there's no one who is good. Okay. So I know many times we tend to think we don't deserve, you know, because we are above a certain threshold, and God should surely see that. But I think the scripture that we read in Genesis, when God said that the things he had made were good, he was saying so from his point of view. And this is a very important point, that evil must be seen from not just the human point of view. You can see evil from human point of view. You can see evil from the divine point of view. If you see evil from the divine point of view, you very likely will not ask the question that has been asked. And I can give an illustration. If you go to a hospital, a five-year-old being taken for an injection has a completely different view of that injection from what the parents are seeing. It's very common to see a five-year-old bolt out of the injection room with parents following him and bringing him back, screaming and kicking, appealing for justice from everyone around, and surprised that no one is coming to his aid. And the parents just insist that you go ahead and have this job. Why? Because the parents know better. To him, he is very justified in saying this is not the right thing to happen. It's the same with evil. Many times, we want to look at evil from a human point of view. We want to look at evil from a rights perspective, so to say. We think there are things we are entitled to. We are entitled to good health. We are entitled. It's a sense of entitlement that drives us to ask those kinds of questions. We do not look at it from God's sovereign viewpoint and his entitlements as a sovereign. We don't look at the fullness of his knowledge as rolling out in all the things that are before us. Now, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And I'm sure as we proceed with this study, we are going to see from a biblical point of view that yes, evil does exist. But there is, first of all, there's nowhere in scripture where you can put a finger and say, here is God creating evil. We will come to the definition of evil. There is no passage where there is, let us make evil or let there be evil. No, there's no such thing. We are going to see from the Bible how evil results in the world, and then we are going to see the purpose for which it serves from God's point of view, and that is what we as Christians must follow through, knowing that the all-knowing God, the all-able God, the God who has loved you more than you have loved yourself, has purposed a number of things in your life, and we are going to see how biblically we ought to look at it, and then you will find that your life can be very reconciled with the conflicts that often you go through in your life, though you may not know exactly at that particular point.
Okay. Maybe now we'll hear from the elders defining again what evil is, and then just giving an explanation to us, because we had a part which says God is not responsible for evil. But the question that I'll ask is God responsible for the evil that goes around? And then maybe as they try to explain that, I'll also ask the question, did God ordain or did God will that evil may exist as we look through this topic?
The Christian's response to the issue of good and evil is what we call in theological term theodicy, which simply means a judicial hearing of God. And that question is always assumed that God is on trial, needing to respond to our questions. And any apparent contradictions in the scriptures are simply apparent and not real, because from God's perspective, there's nothing that is contradictory. Now, when you look at the first week of creation in Genesis, you actually see no sin, you actually see no death. These were introduced at some point by man when man fell into sin. And because of man's fall into sin, we see evil being introduced morally as well as in the natural order of things in the world. And because man was the pinnacle of creation and he was the one who was tasked to rule and subdue the earth, because of his sin, the whole world has been affected by sin. Now, in answering this question, some of the things we must bear in mind is that we can only go as far as the Bible says, and beyond that we will simply be speculating. And so we'll be able to explain and look at the examples that the Bible says concerning evil. Now, even in trying to answer the question, is what we see from the scriptures is that God is sovereign and he does as he pleases. And because God is sovereign, he cannot be taken to task That's one. Then two, we actually see that when you look at good and evil, evil cannot exist in and of itself. So evil is the opposite of good. So anything you think of good, evil is the opposite. Evil is unrighteousness. Evil is a lack of conformity to the will of God. And so when we think of evil, we must always, first of all, go back to what God had intended things to be. And we see that in Genesis 1, where God looked at all that he had done and the pinnacle of his creation, man, and he said, this is good. And so everything that begins to exist after Genesis 3 is as a result of man sinning against God, and then we see the existence of evil.
Yes, I think it's important to build on that, because the whole issue about the origins of evil, in the minds that generate those questions, is intended to put God in the dock and to remove man, put man in the judgment seat. So just the very thought of it is itself a very questionable pattern of thinking in the mind of a Christian, because it suggests that there is a law of fairness which must be binding even to God himself. That God must be subject to some law of fairness as well. And that fairness must be fairness even as we human beings see it. Now, you are dethroning God just by asking that question. The real position, as you know, is that God is fairness itself. And if you see God from that perspective, you will not find it difficult to be reconciled to the presence of evil in the world. If you go through the scriptures, and I hope we will have time to go through that, you will see that, in fact, as the scripture says in Romans 8, in all things, whether good or evil, as we call them, and by the way, if we were to ask human beings what they consider to be good and put it against the standard of God, much of it actually fails. So what we say we are looking for good and God is doing evil is very often the opposite, because we are a fallen species. Our judgment is equally fallen. Our perception of what is good and what is evil is tainted by sin. So the understanding of evil must, first and foremost, as the pastor said, must not detract from the sovereignty of God. It must respect the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God must not just be seen as in him being above. No, it is him being above in terms of his knowledge, in terms of his will for you, in terms of his purposes for you, in terms of everything that he does. There are no comparable terms to use in describing his sovereignty in relation to you. Once we grasp that, this whole issue about evil will begin to be reconciled. And so you soon begin to see how the evil in the hearts of Joseph's brothers is actually working out for good. The evil in Potiphar's wife's heart is actually working out for good. The evil in Saul's heart is actually being used to work out for good. the evil in the hearts of men, putting up the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, is actually working out for good. As Pastor says, we may not understand each and everyone, but once you understand the sovereignty of God and the purity of his purposes, this question is easily reconciled.
And just to follow up what has been said, I think we can be guided by the scripture from Romans chapter 9 and look at the experience of the Apostle Paul and probably the way he handles the question. It's almost the same question that we are asking. And it reads from verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part?" And says, "By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, and that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then, he has mercy on whom ever he wills, and hardens whom ever he wills. You will say to me then, 'Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?' But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter not the right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" Basically, this is one of the scriptures where you can see that in his sovereignty, God does all things for his own good, for his own glory. And I think even as we handle this question or subject, as already clearly said, there are certain things that we, with our finite minds, will not fully understand because we are limited in the way we understand them. I think it's also important to realize that in all things, God is not taken unawares. In other words, he is aware, he has been aware, and he will be aware of all that are to happen in future. So even the current question, I believe, addresses that aspect, that God was not taken by surprise when Adam and Eve sinned. But who are we to question and say, where was he? What he could have done better than this? That becomes now our finite mind speaking. But we need to put to mind that God is sovereign. And the things he helps us understand are ours. Those that he slowly releases to us, so to say, to help us understand, we will understand with time. I think the Apostle Paul is very clear in the way he addresses this matter.
Okay. The elders have brought up the issue of God being sovereign, and that shows to us that nothing takes God by surprise. When we go to the Bible, we will read that the death of our Lord Jesus Christ did not come as a surprise, but it is something which was planned in eternity past, that the Lord Jesus Christ would die, and he would die on that cruel cross in order to save mankind. And when you look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see that indeed it was evil of men crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. I said God planned that he would save mankind that way. The question that I would still ask is, does God ordain evil? Maybe I'll ask the elders again to elaborate more on that.
Evil is a consequence of sin. So God did not create evil. But evil is a consequence of the fall of man. And because of the fall of man, evil has come into existence. Now, when we think of that, we actually see that even when you look at the scriptures, God, for instance, doesn't answer or explain himself, but simply tells us to trust him in all things. When you read Genesis 3, for instance, you can't explain how evil finds itself in that perfect environment, or the presence of the serpent, or how that Adam and Eve sinned against God in a perfect garden or environment. So God did not create evil, but allowed evil as a consequence or a result of man's fall. So even when you look at the question that is being asked, that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was planned by God. Yes, when you read the scriptures, Isaiah 53, you read Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter is preaching and he says, look, you did this. He's telling the Jews and the Romans, you put to death the Son of God, but you're actually doing this in fulfillment of what God himself had ordained. So we still get back to what we said. We are dealing with a sovereign God who, from the scriptures, we clearly see what he has created, but also see from the scriptures what is allowed into his creation as a result of the fall. So you never see anywhere in the scriptures where God is the one doing the action behind something evil, but we see men doing something evil and the sovereign God allowing it to happen. So you cannot charge evil to God. But we see that God in his wisdom allows evil to happen and is using that, is using the evil we see in the world to fulfill his purpose. Now, when we think of evil, let's always be theocentric. Let's always be God-centered and not man-centered. Mostly when we ask the question of good and evil, we're actually saying that if there's a good God, why doesn't he give me the freedom to do as I choose so that I can indulge in my sinful desires? But what we should say is, how is this showing itself or acting or revealing itself in such a way that honor and glory is ascribed to God? So you see, the problem of sin enters the world in Genesis 3, but you actually see in Genesis 3 God actually providing a solution to the problem of sin. So God is not the creator, the author of evil, but evil is a consequence of the fall of man.
I think I must get back on that question to the issue of what Pastor says, that let's, as Christians, let's look at this issue from a theocentric point of view. I think it's a very, very important point. Because if you read in Job, for instance, starting at chapter 37, this is the issue that God was hammering at to Job and his friends. Job and his friends were consistently debating the issue of evil from a human point of view. And God's coming was, no. You must look at it from my point of view. And what God was saying is simply, Job, even if I decided to take your life, what law would I have broken? I mean, ask yourself that question. Unless you are claiming rights, which I don't know where you have obtained them from, God demonstrates his sovereignty to Job in a number of questions that Job does not even begin to dare to answer. So the point that Pastor raises is very, very important. If you've never read those chapters in Job, go and read them again. And you will see that they are instructive in how you must look at that. Because Job's friends were arguing particularly over this same issue and insisting that, first of all, there has to be evil in the picture. And yet God made it very clear that there was no evil involved as far as he was concerned. In fact, he was boasting about Job. He was saying, have you seen my handiwork? Have you seen how robust the things I make are? You can throw it left, right, and center. It still stands. And evil was permitted into the picture to prove that point. And at the end of the day, God proved the point and told Satan, get out of the picture now. I've proved the point. And that's what Job's friends could not see. So there are times, even in our lives, obviously Job himself was not privy to that conversation, that he was actually being used as a boast, that God was boasting on account of him, that the things he was going through, that, you know, God had his eye very solidly and very lovingly on him with great approval. And that's what Pastor is saying, that if you look at it from a mere human point of view, you end up pitying Job. Because you don't know what is happening. You don't see the whole picture. But for those of us who read the scriptures now and see the whole picture, you are amazed at the wisdom that is involved. And you see that in all these cases, the Lord never forsakes his children. So that even you, whatever evil you may be experiencing, and I think from the definition that we've heard here, yes, there is evil that is exercised in the hearts of men. So men may spew and pour venom on you for reasons that you do not understand. Okay, trying to provoke you or trying to bring you down, and you may not understand those issues. But what we are seeing from here is that in all those circumstances, be very aware that the Lord is ever with you, so that the issue of evil must not vex a Christian. What should vex you is your own sinfulness. I would be happier to discuss with a Christian who is talking about his own sinfulness and the need for greater purity in your life. But the issue of evil, if you go through the scriptures, I mean, you can go through the Psalms. Much of what David is complaining about is the evil either that is spewed initially from Saul's life onto his life, and later on as head of state, the evil about the people he's governing with, and so on and so forth. It was an ever-present issue for him. But one thing David celebrates and rejoices in is the knowledge of the abiding presence of God. And you see that David does not despair about evil. And the instruction to us is, brethren, yes, we will go through, we will experience evil here below. But for goodness sake, let it not lead us to a point of despair, as though we do not have a God who is sovereign over us. Let us not live lives that do not anticipate evil. No, evil days will come. The scripture is very clear about that.
Okay. I would want whoever has a question to raise up their hand, and I think the microphone will be given to them. We will not leave that to the end. So if you have a question, please just raise your hand. Okay.
Thank you very much. Based on what has been said, I get the understanding that it's not a question of evil per se, because evil is about how we view God's actions towards us. And also you mentioned the passage, shall we expect good and not evil from God? So is this a proper way of thinking? Since I'm not supposed to expect either good or evil from God, everything is coming as God wills in my general direction. But if I feel my life is hard, like my life is harder than others, can I say God either hates me or doesn't like me as much as the other guy? And then when I've had these conversations, the passage about Jacob I loved and Esau I hated tends to come up quite a bit. So if it's not about good and evil, can someone just say it's because God doesn't like me as much as he likes someone else and I should be okay with that?
Maybe let me quickly attempt to answer that. I think as an individual, it will be wrong. Okay, as an individual, I think it would be wrong or not right really to conclude this way. Because as you can see, we are only able to conclude in the case of Joseph after we have read what he has said. Even in the case of Joseph himself, he was able to conclude that what you brothers intended to do, it was evil. But at the end of it, you can see that it is God who was directing events. He is able to conclude that because it has come to pass. I think it is, he is not even able to say, perhaps at that time when he was thrown in the ditch and everything sold and so on, he would have thought like this. Like, maybe what, where, and this is where the questions like, where is God? How come I'm in here and so on? But at the end of it, when you wait upon God and you let him show him what he wants to fulfill in your life, you'll be able to conclude like Joseph did after he had seen what God was able to do. He was able to see the brothers, the whole family saved through him going to Egypt. And that's when he was able to, yes. Actually, I thought... Or you may have thought it, you may have done this wrongly, but at the end of the day, like we have been saying, God is in control. Even that particular time, God was in control. But he's only able to conclude that after something has happened. It reminds me of a situation where someone would be preached to, and then they say, I can't pay attention to the message because I'm not elect. How do you know you are not the elect?
Okay, maybe just to read the passage that Elder is talking about. It's Genesis chapter 50. I'll read from verse 15 going up to about verse 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." I think I'll end there.
Oh, I don't know if I really, but I think the emphasis is really underlined there. And what the Apostle Paul says, which I read earlier on to you, I think really confirms that God does things to show his power for us to really appreciate him and glorify him.
The mic can go to that hand which is at the back.
I guess.
And maybe before you ask the question, let's just have a comment from Elder Sakuya.
Then okay, very briefly, I think this touches on Mwansa. You will realize, brethren, in Scripture, that the nation of Israel was told over and over, especially in the very early days by the Lord, that his dealings with them were primarily for his name's sake. And he kept telling them, "It's not for you, it is for my name's sake. It is not for you, it is for my name's sake." But the nation of Israel grew up being taught, nonetheless, that they were the apple of God's eye, that they were the beloved of God. But the Lord did not hesitate to punish them in any way in the process of bringing them to a conformity with the image of his son. Now, one of the clear passages I think that you should take time to read is read the book of Lamentations. It is very instructive. And I'll just read a few passages from chapter 3 of that book. Verse 1, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long." He goes on to talk about the issues that have happened to him. And this is the experience of the nation of Israel in the period just leading to their captivity. But when you come to, if you go further, you will come to verse 13. "He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs. He has sated me with gall." Verse 19. "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. To crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, To deprive a man of justice, would not the Lord see such things? Read on, and you will see how the experience of the nation of Israel is very comparable to the experience of those of us who are the new Israel today. And you will see what kind of reaction you can possibly take. I think there are a number of very, very beautiful jewels that you can mine from these experiences.
You can go ahead. Yes, you can go ahead. You can pose the question or okay. Your comment.
Thank you for the opportunity. My question is, as Christians nowadays, the believer, and we know all these things that you have taught us, but just like Job went through the evil and he never knew, it is us who know what happened to him. But as we are now, how can we pray if you know that indeed life is hard and you know that this is the evil that has been afflicted upon me? How do you pray against it, or do you need not to pray?
Well, thank you, Mrs. Chota, for that question. To combine it with Mwansa's question, if you read Psalm 105, verse 18 to 20, you actually get an experience or a feel of what Joseph was going through in the prison in Egypt. Yeah, just find time to read that. And I think when he was going through that, he was obviously asking, does God love me? Or why is this thing happening to me? Like all of us, when we're going through troubled times, those are the questions that we do ask. If God is really just, if God is good, if God is all powerful, why can't he simply eradicate or get rid or wipe out the evil in this world? Now, what we see the Bible telling us to do in such times is God actually tells us to learn to trust him. That's what the Bible tells us. Clearly, we see that throughout the scriptures. Even in the case of Job, when you get to Job 38, the Lord actually now begins to ask Job questions, and Job actually says, I heard of you, now I know you. Now, even as Christians, and the Bible is very clear from the examples we have, that we will go through challenging times and we will go through evil times because of the presence of evil in the world. Now, number one, we need to pray for grace that the Lord will help us to cope up with the trials or with the evil that we are going through. Number two, in those moments, the Lord tells us to learn to trust him. And Romans 8, which the elder read earlier, Romans 8:28, actually says, and we know that in all things, and we know that God works in all things for the good of those that loves him. Now this includes even the evil that we might be going through and the injustices that we might be going through. At that moment, we may not know why we are going through that. But at least the Bible tells us to learn to trust God and to pray for grace. Just like Joseph didn't know why he was going through what he was going through. It was painful. It was a real trial in his life. But God was using that for the preservation of the tribe of Judah, which is the genealogy or the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God takes Joseph into Egypt so that Joseph will prepare the nation of Egypt to face the starvation that was going to come, so that God will use that to preserve his chosen line of his promised seed, the tribe of Judah. Now, even us, when we are going through such moments, we only come to know why God took us through what we are going through after the event is over. Sometimes, and sadly, some of us may never know on this side of the earth until we get to heaven. So what we need to learn to do is to use the direct injunctions or commands we have in God's word to learn to trust God. And in the case of Job, we can actually go before God and complain to God. There's nowhere where the Bible says we cannot complain to God. But what the Bible forbids us is now to begin to complain about God to other people. So even in the case of Job, God only begins to rebuke Job when now Job tried to begin to justify himself in the presence of his friend that God is unjust. But when you read the first chapter, as long as Job was complaining to God and before God, God did not rebuke Job. And quickly, it's to give a human example. It's okay if your child comes and complains to you about something. But it only becomes a problem now if they begin to complain to you, to everyone else. Now that's also what God expects of us. We are his children. And if we're going through difficult times, yes, let's go before the Lord and complain to him. And the Lord, who is our Father, who responds to us or who grant us grace to be able to cope with the situation that is at hand.
Yes, I think ask yourself the question, how should we pray? Ask yourself the question in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, how was Paul able to boast about suffering? I mean, you read the afflictions that the apostle is talking about here. None of us have come anywhere near what he's talking about. None of us. Nowhere near what he's talking about. But he boasts about his sufferings. Ask yourself, how? This is a man who understood that God has a purpose in everything, that God is not a man. We human beings, there are things that we do purposelessly or aimlessly. Paul understood that God, once he is convinced that I am a child of God, Paul understood that God does not do anything purposelessly. So how should we pray? Yes, you can pray that the Lord may take the cup away from you, but also pray that if he does not, if it is his will to keep it, let him provide you with the grace to bear it. Because I think that is what we see about the Apostle Paul in chapter 12, that famous passage about the thorn in his flesh. And he gives a very powerful reason for that when he says, the Lord says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Usually when we are in moments of where we say we are experiencing evil, it's either because we are at the mercy of someone more powerful than us, we are perhaps experiencing issues that we are unable to overcome. And so we are in a moment of weakness. I think what the Lord says here and the example of the Apostle Paul is very important. And they're not the reason that he gives in verse 7 of chapter 12. And sometimes it's a reason that we might not be aware of. The Apostle himself may not have been aware of verse 7 to keep me from becoming conceited. So, you see, the Lord knows us more than we know ourselves. When he takes you through whatever circumstances, he knows what he is doing with you. You are his child. For goodness sake, he has paid the highest possible price for you. Would he now turn around to destroy you? No, brethren. No, brethren. The Lord has loved you with a love that is indescribable. Would he now turn around to destroy you? Or would he let anyone destroy you? No. Understand that there is a purpose. The problem is just that you and I may not understand those purposes. And that is why, as the apostle here prays, submit yourself to his will and ask for his grace. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. In any trial that you go through, whether it's at work, it's in your marriage, it is with your children, it is with your health, whatever the case is, there is no trial, there is no evil that will attack you, the Bible also assures us, that will exceed your ability to bear. Because of this, the grace of God is guaranteed to you. So yes, you can pray that the Lord takes it away, but also pray that, Lord, if you will not, if your will is that I go through this, may your name be glorified in my body as I go through this, whatever end it is going to be. Because remember, as I said at the beginning, when he told the Israelites that it is not about you, it is for my name's sake. So let's seek after the glory of that name, and evil in our world will be reconciled.
So as the elders will be concluding, I would like to ask them again, even just to give us an answer concerning how should Christian regard one another in light of what we have learned. One of your brothers or sisters might be undergoing a certain situation, hard situation. Evil may befall them. Is it always that someone has sinned or not? As you give your concluding remarks, just include that in your answers.
Okay. What I wanted to say, I hope it will partly address that question. But I just wanted us to be reminded, or to remind us of another experience of the psalmist in Psalm 73 in relationship to what was asked earlier on. The psalmist in Psalm 73, when you read the first one or two verses, you will see that he's expressing a situation where he doesn't understand what he's going through will actually lead to. He is talking about being envious of the arrogant. He sees them prosperous, and he would probably put himself in a situation where he is really experiencing a difficult life. And that goes on until verse 17, where he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. When we are experiencing difficulties, we may have that concept or understanding that maybe God doesn't love us, and so on. But I think the summary of it is that we need, first and foremost, like we have said, to remember that God is in control of all things, is sovereign, is all-powerful, and indeed loving, and therefore we need to wait upon him to see where he is leading us to with regard to what we experience. Like the psalmist will be able to, perhaps, as Pastor Sivare said, we may be able to come to an understanding in this life, or we may never come to. But whatever is the situation, we need to honor God. And therefore, if we see someone experiencing difficulties, I think we need to encourage them. First and foremost, everyone must be looking to God, because God is the one who sustains us and the one who has planned our lives, so to say. But also, I think the other thing that sometimes I see is missing is our unavailability, our being not available to the means of grace. I'm thinking through that, like the study that we are doing now has been handled in a way in the Bible, in the cell groups, Bible studies, when we are looking at the decrees of God or God's decrees. I think we looked at this subject quite intensely. And those that have been attending the Bible studies, I would like to believe, and I hope you can remember that some of these things we are talking about were handled. So my encouragement is that people must avail themselves to the means of grace, studying the Word of God, and so on. Yeah.
Let me speak so that my pastor can conclude. How should we relate to one another? If you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, I think there is ample instruction there. And it speaks about this very issue. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. You can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And these we have seen work through the evil intentions of men. When we are in, men are in a depraved state, men are in a godless state, these forces work against them. And he follows, therefore, that famous part, put on the full armor of God. And I will not read through all of it, but there are instructions there. Put on the full armor, stand firm with your feet, and stand firm with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. And he goes on and on. In addition, take up. So there are a number of injunctions that he gives. But I want to mention towards the end, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Brethren, let's not take the praying issue for one another lightly. I know a number of us may be guilty in this area. This is a matter that we need to confess. Ask yourself, how often do I pray for other believers? KBC has produced a membership brochure. You can know each and every member. It's not just for the elders to pray for the members. You also can text another member, what can I pray for you today, and so on and so forth. It is required for us. It is part of our struggle of maintaining ourselves in the struggle against evil. And secondly, he says in verse 19, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chain. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. In other words, apart from praying for one another, pray for the ministry of the gospel, whether it is among ourselves, because we know that the evil that you are experiencing is very often at the hands of people who do not know God. It is a darkness around them in which they are formatting all those schemes and so on and so forth. So pray that you never know who's going to bring the word of God to this high-ranking officer whom you have been fearing all this time and so on and so forth. You never know. So two things here. Pray for one another as you are going through these issues, but pray for the success of the gospel wherever it is preached, whether it is by ourselves or by anybody else. Just pray, Lord, may your gospel prosper in the world today. Thank you.
We need to always bear in mind that God is too wise to make a mistake and too deep to explain himself to us. It's like a parent trying to explain to a child who's just received an injection, the benefit of an injection. For a child, that injection is painful. So it doesn't matter what you tell them, it's painful. How could you allow such a thing to happen? Until they get to know the benefits and why, then they begin to appreciate that. So even us, when we're going through such moments, it is painful. We must face it. We must not even try to minimize what we are going through or what our brethren are going through. But what we have is a wise God, a sovereign God, who says, even in those moments, learn to trust me. And we must not think that when we're going through such moments, then God doesn't love us. He's proven his love for us by giving us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our ways of happiness are in God's ordained means of grace, self-denial, learning to trust God, learning to abide by his will. And as we do that, we'll look at evil with a theocentric kind of approach, where we're looking at things from God's perspective and asking, Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? May it result for your glory and for your honor. And in those moments, however painful it might be, the Lord will grant us grace to endure it, or the Lord might be pleased to remove it from our midst. And so we must always remember those things. And as I conclude and even pray, God's sovereignty must be a pillow on which Christians lay their heads and rest in that reality. That I'm in the hands of an all-knowing God. And may our theology translate into our day-to-day lives. And may we learn to grow in trusting God, not only with our lives, but also may our theology affect the whole of our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we do acknowledge the limitations of our minds and our knowledge when it comes to evil and good existing in the world. Our Father, we pray that you cause your word to come alive in our lives, that we will live by it, by your word. Those moments when we face evil from within or from without, cause us to run to your word and to run to you. That even though it pains, even though it hurts, may we cry from the depth of our hearts, I will trust you, Lord. Our Father, we do not want anyone to come out of this study thinking that we are diminishing or subtracting from what they might be going through. We realize that when we're going through such moments, it's painful, it hurts. But we see that you don't explain yourself why you do things the way you do, but you simply ask us to learn to trust you. And we pray that you grant us much grace to learn to trust you and look forward to that day when we and you show us how you dealt with us. Oh, that we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servants. Cause us, oh God, as we've been encouraged to one another. We live in an evil world, a sinful world. And sometimes the evil or the sinfulness is as a result of our actions or the result of the actions of others. Oh, that you cause us to be one another's keepers and pray for one another. Prepare now our hearts, O God, as we gather to worship in our family worship service and bless the worship and the preaching of your word. For we ask in your Son's name. Amen.